join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
And we have watched through our building program how God has given us messenger after messenger, that they have come and given to us tremendous spiritual insight and strategy in our commitment to moving forward in obedience to what God is telling this congregation to do by building a new facility at 6400 Calder Drive. These messengers, these sermons have been crucial because they are teaching us how to take authority in our new territory. I've written this and I truly believe that if you wait until you get there, it's too late. And there were about two or three things she said last week that were crucial to what God is saying to us and the application thereof. First of all, she reminded us to expect warfare. Now, warfare is not designed by God to keep us from being headed in the right direction, but as she said it, expect warfare, as warfare confirms that you are headed in the right direction. Based on your week this last week, how many of you believe based on the warfare you might be headed in the right direction? Or your husband just needs a good praying through. Secondly, she reminded us that we are to work with one hand and to war with another, which brings us to our text this morning, which will be found in Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7. It comes to us to and through the voice and life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is living proof that some of us leave a mess, while some of us leave a mark. I believe that many of our pasts have been filled with enough mess. Let's start leaving our mark. Let's start leaving our legacy. Let's start leaving something for the generation following us that they can sink their spiritual teeth in and be strong and courageous. Now, I don't need your amen this morning, but it does add length to the message. And so, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7 says it like this. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very, very angry. They all plotted, in verse 8, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Verse 15 says, but when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. And so you see, they had under armor even back then. It says that the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah, and Judah means praise. In just a moment before I pray, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. Prayer is so important, and sometimes prayer takes on the form of praise. And praise is so important because praise does at least two things. First of all, it breaks up the ground of opposition against us on the outside. And secondly, it breaks up the fallow or the hardened ground in us, or the hardened ground on the inside. And so in just a moment, we as the people of Judah in this day and time are going to put on our praise, because we, like the people during the day and time of Nehemiah, are busy building. He finishes verse 17 by saying, those who carried materials did their work with one hand, and just as Renee encouraged us last week to remember, they held a weapon in the other. You see, last week God did something significant in our hearts. Through her teaching, he gave us strategy. You responded to that strategy, and you've been walking out this new truth for about a week. Last week, something significant happened in your giving, because over $4,300 was given to the missionary work of Renee West. And even now, people in foreign countries are being set free because of your generosity. Sometimes you can't afford to give, and then there are times you can't afford not to give. And last week, we did both, and we did it with generosity. And so before we pray, let's put some praise together. Let's put some praise on. And let's start by recognizing that, first of all, praise, it breaks up the enemy's ground on the outside. So if you've got an enemy, if you've got more than one like Nehemiah, and you're trying to build something, you're trying to build a marriage, you're trying to build a family, you're trying to build a ministry, you're trying to build a business, If you're trying to build a life this morning, then you truly are a builder and you are on the wall needing to have a now word from God. And I believe there's never a time like right now to praise the Lord and allow our praise to set an entrapment to our enemy. So go ahead and break up the enemy's ground with your praise so that the enemy can't get traction against you any longer. He's going to lose his footing. He's going to lose some ground, and God is going to use your praise. Put some praise in. Put some praise on. We don't have to have music or right feelings to put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We are aiming at a spirit of discouragement this morning, and we are putting on praise, not just on the outside, but some for the inside. Your praise is going to break up all the hardened places in you, all the fallow ground in you, so that the seed of God, the seed of God's word, can get in you and you can be greater. So put some praise on for the inside of you. Go ahead and put on some praise. I know you might have rolled out of the wrong side of your bed, but there's another side of that bed. Roll back in that bed. Roll out the other side, put on some praise and declare, this is the day that the Lord has made. He's left his joy everywhere in my day. I'm going to find it. And the same pants or the same pajamas I got mad in, I'm about to get glad in. You better keep your eye on me. This service is for me. I am putting on a spirit of praise for the garment of heaviness, and everything the enemy thought he was going to use to defeat me with, I'm going to use to defeat him. There's about to be a divine trap set in my enemy's life. There's about to be a divine turn in my life, and my praise is calling attention to where God has set me up. I might have been knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. Oh, some of you, just by living proof that you're here today, says that your knockdown was not fatal, nor was it final. Don't ever confuse being knocked down with being knocked out. I mean, you're here, and you may not look like much, smell like much, or be much, but you're here. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I admire your ability to show up. Would you like to buy me lunch? So here's a man that said, I'm not going to leave a mess. I'm going to leave a mark with my life. And my life is going to instruct you in some ways while you're busy building that will help you overcome the enemies that confirm you're headed in the right direction. Sometimes the enemy will tell on himself when you get to the right place. He'll do everything in the right place to make you feel the wrong things. Such as, I don't feel like I fit in. I don't feel like there's a place for me. I don't feel like people like me or want me there. You must understand that anytime you begin to do something for God, the enemy doesn't want you there. The enemy doesn't want you to fit in. The enemy doesn't want you to feel the right thing. So you ought to just woman up this morning and get the strength and the courage of God and say, you know what? I'm in the right place at the right time, and the enemy telling me the wrong things confirms it. There's three ways the enemy tried to stop the work of God in Nehemiah's life. And I believe there are three different ways the enemy tries to stop God's work in ours. First of all, the one thing I'll deal with today for the next hour and 15 minutes is how he will attempt to discourage the worker. I'm going to talk a little bit more about discouragement. Secondly, he'll attempt to attack the work itself. And thirdly, he'll just outright seek to challenge the work. So this morning, we're just going to take a look at the attempt of the enemy to discourage not just Nehemiah and his builders, but the enemy's attempt at discouraging each and every one of us. So if you have your Bibles still available, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1 says it kind of like this. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry. And he was greatly incensed. He ridiculed, he mocked, he made fun of the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing now? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah, one of the other enemies, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What in the world are they even building? Why, even a fox climbing up upon it would break down their wall of stones." I want to talk to you about the nature for just a moment of this discouraging attack, because it works the same way in our lives. Discouragement attacks us as it questions us, and it asks questions of us that has just enough element of truth in it that it causes us to say, take a second look or think a little bit longer on the question the enemy is asking. Like the voice that ridiculed and mocked and made fun of the Jews, that same voice in a sarcastic tone will ridicule you, mock you, make fun of you and what you're trying to do or become for God. The enemy simply asks out loud in Scripture, we see, will they sacrifice? Will they do what it takes to get this building up? And for about 3 years now, you as a church have been answering the question, will we sacrifice? Your answer has been, yes, we will. We will recognize over and over again that we can't afford not to give, because not giving means the souls that lie in the balance of our obedience will perish. That's why a church like Dominion Church, in the middle of a building program, has taken one missionary offering after another, because we've continued to remind ourselves it's not about the bricks only that lie in the balance of a new facility. It's the souls that lie in the balance of us moving forward in obedience. And so we will give. We will give pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And when your pastor called Monday afternoon, I love to speak of myself in a third party sort of way, and I began to share with Renee what a powerful message she preached in both services. And there was a divine shift. There was a divine moving in people's hearts. And to confirm that, I came to work, and it took the staff most of the morning to get the offerings tellered. And I was able to say, Renee, I don't know what you consider to be a generous offering, but I would consider this to be generous at any time, even if we weren't in a building program. When I told her $4,300... I didn't hear words come out of her mouth. I could hear sobs coming from her heart. She began to cry. She gasped and she said, oh my goodness, it truly was a God-sized day. She said, I went home and I didn't really want to talk about it a lot, because I was afraid that if I talked about it a lot, I would cheapen what God and only God could do. But it truly was a God-sized day, wasn't it, Pastor Greg? Some of you might be here today and say, yeah, it was okay. Try it from her angle. Imagine if I called you tomorrow and I said, Joey, I got a check for $4,300 for you. Would you look at today's service a lot different tomorrow? Yes, he would. So they were asked, just like you and I will be asked. And some of the ways that the enemy asks and some of the things he asks are, will you seek God through sacrifice in order to expect me to expand the walls? Will you take some time to pray those walls up? How many of you know that the walls that are being built in our facility aren't just natural, but that there also must be spiritual walls? Will they rebuild the wall? Will they rebuild this facility on Calder Drive, even if it takes them more than 3 years? Will they take the land that some of the mean Christians said we should never buy because it's the killing fields, which our particular tract of property is not, but some of the mean girls in Christianity in our community joined in chorus with some of our enemies in the spirit and began to question what we were doing and what were we thinking, buying the killing fields. And you know what was funny was it took someone else who was an enemy to silence my enemy. That enemy spoke up and told that person, well, yes, of course they would buy fields that were considered killing fields. That's the place that God does his best work. It was 3 days in a grave that God spoke to it, and out of death and out of darkness, life came. What better place, if it was the killing fields, than to erect a church that points to abundant and eternal life? So for 3+ years, we've kept saying yes. But here's the thing. Like most attacks of discouragement There's always a trace of the truth in the words of the enemy that can be very convincing when listened to. Because for those believers, the truth was the Jews were feeble. They didn't have the best materials. And the project that they undertook that they would finish in 52 days was virtually impossible. But one of their enemies by the name of Tobiah made a huge mistake. He called it their stone wall. But it wasn't their stone wall. It wasn't the Jews' stone wall. It wasn't Nehemiah's stone wall. It was God's stone wall. And when it got in the heart of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah had the audacity to step out and start rebuilding God's wall, God came into agreement with what he was doing, because it was God's will that the wall would be restored, and God reserved himself to do the work through his people. The Bible confirms how important it is to have God on the job site. Psalms 127 says in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards just stand and they watch in vain." Psalms 121 says in verse 1, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. He will not let my foot slip. He who watches over me will not slumber. Indeed, he watches over me, and he who watches over me will never neither slumber or sleep." I didn't have enough breath for my words. Sometimes when you're out of breath and you're out of your own strength, it's important to remember that you're not building your life alone. That you're not building your marriage alone. You're not building your family alone. You're not building your financial portfolio alone. You're not building this church alone. Because the Lord is building that thing in your house. The Lord is making sure your labor is not in vain. The Lord is watching over your city. And he guards and stands watch over everything that matters to you. Because before it mattered and got to you, it mattered and belonged to him. I'll wake up in the middle of the night and all kinds of crazy things will attack my mind. I bet the building's on fire. I bet someone broke in. I bet somebody's graffitiing the building. So the first thing I do is I look for my youngest daughter, Morgan. Now, you took that wrong, because she's my prayer partner. And she's probably up. She's probably awake, because she's constantly walking the house. But in that moment of my thoughts, in that moment of your thoughts, when there's a trace of truth in what the enemy is saying, and that's the third thing Renee reminded us to be aware of. She talked about the fact that the enemy speaks your language. The enemy knows what makes you vulnerable. The enemy knows your kryptonite. And if you're insecure, well, then he speaks in tones of insecurity. He points out where you're small and not walking tall. He calls into question your ability. And because you already doubt it, your doubt comes into agreement with his doubts. And there you have unbelief and insecurity. Because he knows you've listened to his language so long that you many times can't tell the difference between him talking or you talking. But in the middle of all of that, with that language going on, I'm having to learn to lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help and declare, "Lord, if you made the heaven and the earth, you can make this building happen at Calder Road. You will not let our foot slip. You are watching over us. You're watching over it. Because before it was ours, it was yours." And in the middle of the night, when it's dark outside and the enemy is trying to bring darkness on the inside, it's then and only then that the one true thing that works is to put on a garment of praise, because discouragement is a spirit that's heavy. It's the spirit of heaviness. And it's then that I have to practice a discipline. I don't have Dina and the worship team there like the Starbucks commercial where the guy would walk around and he'd have a praise team kind of behind him and they would call his name, "Roy, Roy, Roy, Roy." I don't have Roy's praise team and I don't have my praise team. I'm not even ready for a cup of Starbucks at 3 a.m., but what I need is some help in the time of trouble. I have to lift my eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. And just as the enemy stirs up fear, I can stir up faith and declare, God has not given unto me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a soundness of mind. And right there at the 3 a.m. morning wake-up call from the enemy, I got to put him back to sleep with a little bit of praise. Why don't you take a moment to put your enemy to sleep with a little bit of your praise? He don't like you making a joyful noise. He likes you complaining and making noise. He loves the language of self-pity and feeling sorry for yourself and putting yourself down. I loved what Pastor Dylan said a couple of weeks ago when he talked about the power of praise. And he said this. He said, sometimes you got to make sure that your praise is a problem to your problem. This entire story helps us to see that we can become aware of the enemy's plot before the enemy ever activates their next step. And that's what praise does. Praise gets out in front of the enemy and gets out in front of us and begins to break up the ground of the enemy, and they no longer have traction to come against us. So break up some ground. That's what he's telling us to do. We learn here through the life of Nehemiah that the first thing he does when attacked is to begin to question God and feel sorry for himself and get out of church. Because that always works. Question God, blame someone else, and get out of church. Can I have a good amen? No, he begins to lift his eyes, Scripture says, to the hills from whence cometh his help. In other words, he prayed. He said in verse 4 of Nehemiah 4, hear us, our God, for we are despised. That's what discouragement does. Discouragement not only despises what you're trying to do, but discouragement despises you. See, discouragement has a goal. It has a purpose. And that goal and that purpose is to do at least these three things. Discourage. Discouragement seeks to separate you from your courage. If you're going to live this life as an overcomer, it's going to require a lot of courage. Then when it can't get to your courage or it can't get to your faith, it will seek to separate you from your confidence. Nehemiah knew the language of the enemy. Nehemiah already knew it was an impossible task. Nehemiah knew he could not do it alone. And so I'm sure when the enemy talked, he was like, well, tell me something I don't already know. I know this about the building program. It's not mine. I can't do it myself. I know the enemy will come in like a flood. But what I also know is that I'm not laboring alone and my labor is not in vain. That a God who never sleeps and never slumbers, whose hand is never too short to get to me and to get to us, roams to and fro, seeking to whom he may show himself strong, not only to, but through. And so when the enemy comes in to separate us, he comes in to separate us, number one, from our courage, and secondly, from our confidence. And when the enemy comes for your confidence, get ready, because he's going to call into question what you already know. And what you already know is you are not enough. And most of us have had a good 40 plus years of people always telling us you ain't good enough to easily believe it when the enemy whispers it. When I do this, it's because I'm overcoming sickness in my ear. No! I'm doing this to make sure you are listening to what happens when the enemy comes in like a flood. He speaks your fear language and he tells you what you already need to know, what you already know. You already know you can't do this. You already know you can't do this alone. You already know it's impossible. And either you can allow that to keep you from being and doing what God said you're the one to do in this season, or you can man up and say, you know what? Thank you very much. I'm going to enter his courts with and into his presence with Thank you, enemy. I wasn't sure if I was on the right track, but all your criticism has confirmed to me that this is the day God ordered for me. I can rejoice and be glad in it because I'm the man. What a man, what a man, what a mighty godly man I am. See, some of us have gotten in a really bad habit of being demotivational speakers in our life. Now, remember the Starbucks commercial where the guy had the band that was always calling his name personally, and they were there to build him up and tell him he was the man. Come on, Roy, you can do it. You can do it. Tell your neighbor, go ahead. You can do it, water boy. You can do it. Some of us drag the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. That's filled with gloom, despair, and agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Just because I've always been a loser means I always will be. And so anytime we get going and it looks like we're headed towards what God wants us to do and be, that chorus breaks out behind us. And it tells us what we already know. We're not enough. You're right. You're making mistakes. You're right. It has an element of truth. People are going to question you. You're right. Do you know, as a pastor of this church, I make three people mad every morning by just crawling out of bed. And someday, after the rapture takes place and Clint becomes your new pastor, he'll make you mad when he rolls out of bed in the morning. Three of you will get mad. Who's going to be the first three? Raise your hand. Now, please know, that's an affectionate joke that the two of us share all the time, a spiritual father and spiritual son. But again, don't lose the trace of truth, which might be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, in the way that you just let poison and death sit in the back of your mind, and that's what you dwell on. And every time something gets hard, every time something's uncomfortable, every time something requires sacrifice to build, the first thing you do is the thing that destroys you and defeats you. Nehemiah said, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults, turn my enemies' insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity." Now, this is a powerful prayer to pray against your enemy. And before you pray it, you better make sure God led you to do that. But it worked for Nehemiah. He said, "Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Nehemiah's first resource, instead of his last resort, was to pray. He said, "Turn their insults back on their own head." Talk about a divine turnaround. Take what your enemy's been saying to you and say, "God, sick them, they're right there." And Scripture gives us some latitude. It names his enemies by name. I bet your enemy has a name. Now, we have to remember that we're not really fighting flesh and blood. So make sure you're not using the name of flesh and blood, but the names of principalities and powers of this dark world. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, lift up the standard of God's word and say to your enemy, "No, I am not what you say I am. I am what this word says I am. And I am not abandoned. I am not isolated. I am not insecure. I am not fragile. I am not weak. I am not nothing. I am not anything less than what this word says. And it says I am strong. It says I am courageous. It says I am an overcomer. It says that I am more than a conqueror. It says to me I am the Son of God. It says to me I am the friend of God. It said I am the daughter of the Most High God. It said in times like this I can run through a troop and leap over the wall. So you better get out of the way, because I'm fixing to run over you. Because all you've done is made sure I know exactly where the exit door out of my trial is. I wasn't sure where my destiny was until you showed up, and now I know exactly what God called me to do and who God called me to be." So like last week when Pastor Dina was leading worship, in that powerful moment she used the word turn. Maybe it looks different now when you realize you can pray and you can say to the Lord, "Turn, the enemy's words and attack against my enemy. She paused and she spoke more last Sunday than I've heard in a year of Sundays. But in essence, this is what she reminded us. She said, God is here. He is here in the midst of our dry, deserted places to give us hope and to give us strength and healing. She said, there's about to be a turn in your life. A turn of your mourning into dancing and a turn of your ashes into authority. God will use the enemy's words against you, against your enemy, and cause a turn. So if you're here this morning and you're sitting in ashes, with your praise, you can release authority. If you're here this morning and you are sitting in the middle of mourning and weeping, then just begin to let out a shout. Because sometimes for tough spiritual stains, you got to shout them out. So begin to lift your voice with a voice of triumph and declare, my ashes are about to become authority, and my dance or my mourning is about to become dancing, because there's about to be a divine turn. Would you just take about 15 seconds and tell the devil, you better get ready, because I'm headed your way now. I'm not running from you any longer. I'm running towards you. I didn't know what the exit from my trial was and the entrance into my destiny, but everything you brought against me is now going to come back on you. Sickness and disease, it's about to come back on you. Financial poverty, it's about to come back on you. I'm about to break through. I'm about to break through and not break down. You knocked me down, but you didn't knock me out. You should have checked on me another time, because I am up and I am running, because they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. The very thing that knocked you down is the very thing that's about to raise you up, and you're about to get your wings back. So go ahead, throw your hands up in the air and shake them like you just don't care, and begin to let your praise carry you to his presence. 15 seconds. Ready, set, go. That's about 6 good seconds. Some of you are gaining on it. When it looks most impossible, that's when praise is most powerful. So let's go to the end of the story. Because they prayed. Nehemiah prayed. That's something all of us can do. And don't forget, sometimes praise is a type of praying. Because sometimes, friend, you and I can't trust what comes out of our mouth when we're praying. Because we'll pray our will be done and not his. We'll tell God how to get his work done our way. And so sometimes you just got to break out in your spiritual praise and allow that to be what you're going to pray that day. So God answered their prayers, but maybe not the way that you and I would have hoped for. And it's good to learn from that, because sometimes, friend, God is answering our prayers, but because it looks different, we continue to grow discouraged. We continue to grow separated from our courage and our confidence and our community. See, that's again the purpose and the goal of discouragement. It wants to take your courage. It wants to take your confidence. And then it wants to take your seat in the spiritual community that God placed you in. It's not hard to find something wrong with a local church. It doesn't take long, because every church I've been to, there were people there. And people have problems. And sometimes I are one too. And yet sometimes the problems we see in others are not really about us seeing that as a reflection, as much as God is trying to say, no, the reflection you see is not them, but you. You are the problem. Because you won't let go of certain things in your life, you assume no one else will. And so you see what's wrong in your life through suspicion of what you think is wrong in theirs. Well, I've stopped helping you, so let me finish my sermon. God answered the prayer by simply giving them a mind to work. And can I tell you, a mind to work is a gift from God. To all the single ladies, to all the single men, can I tell you, one of the most sexy things in a relationship is a J-O-B. A job. Can I have a better amen? Yeah. Because that pretty face without a job ain't nearly as pretty as that face with the job. I got both. So let us go on. Again, I'm working this thought. A mind. What is it? A mind. How many of you have raised kids or they've raised you? And you have a little but not a lot of a mind left. You still have some. A mind to work is a gift from God. And can I remind you that nothing eternal, nothing significant will ever be accomplished until God's people come together with a mind to work. This is exactly what Satan wants to destroy with his attacks. And that is the mind to work. He wants each of us to come to church and feel defeated, feel passive, feel left out, feel unwanted, feel insecure, feel self-focused, feel disqualified, so that we would walk in discouragement. From our own journey of pastoring this wonderful church, that would be you. Let me try that on again. The microphone probably cut out. Tom, would you check that and make sure they didn't hear that? From pastoring the... from pastoring this wonderful church for almost 20 years. Can I tell you that from the time we started this church, there has been a spirit of discouragement that has warred against us. From the second we began to cast the vision that we were going to come here and start a spirit-filled church, there has been a voice in the spirit realm that has said, get out of here. You're not wanted. You don't fit. Kid not yourself. It doesn't just happen to the pastor. It doesn't just happen to preachers. It happens to builders. And every one of us in this room are builders of something. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It's here that we fight. And it's here that we find about a fight that it's not natural. It's spiritual. It says, the world is unprincipled. It's a dog-eat-dog affair out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, and as believers, we never will. The tools of our trade, such as worship and warfare, I added that part, aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools, and there's two that we're talking about, worship and warfare, for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground on the outside and on the inside with praise of every obstruction and building, there's that term, building lives of obedience into maturity. So I'm going to break this down, and here's my conclusion. It comes from Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 talks about as a person, as a man thinks, so is he. So are they. And I'm going to encourage us from today's teaching to go home and learn to be more diligent in guarding and guiding our thinking. Because whatever you think on, it grows. Ever have a conversation with someone and them say something and you forget about the hour you talked to them and you took one moment of something you think they said and you took it out of context and you dwelt on it and dwelt on it and dwelt on it and dwelt on it until it was bigger than a mountain. But the mountain was on the inside of you. And you begin to hear them say things about you they never said. Are you breathing? Man, you got to guard and you got to guide your thinking. Number one, your thoughts, my thoughts, our thoughts are tools. They're tools. They determine our feelings and our future. This was going to be so much greater than the moment I'm experiencing with you. Some of you are like, crickets, crickets. Thought he was going to say something profound. Your thoughts. are tools, and they determine your feelings and future. Number two, you think that was wow, get ready for this one. Be careful of your thoughts. Be careful. Because it's not if, but when those thoughts become feelings, and those feelings become words. And words have the power of life and death in them. So be careful of your thoughts. Thought-provoking, thought-life-changing, number three. Don't waste your thoughts on those who don't hunger for them. Sometimes my family is busy being a family, and I think they're not listening to me. And they'll be on their phones, or they'll be kind of daydreamer, distracting, and I feel like I'm sharing commandment number one from the Mount of God. And when they should be taking out tools to chisel what I'm about to say on rock for the next generations to read, they'll start daydreaming. And so in the middle of something very serious, I'll say things like, and then the giraffe rode the zebra out of the zoo. And sometimes they'll be like, that's good, amen. So anyway, I'm sure the people in your life are not like that, but we have a real family that has real fun and live real life. And in the middle of it, learn how to love each other more and how to guard and guide our thoughts. So don't waste your thoughts on those who don't hunger for them. My family hungers for my thoughts, but gosh, not all at one time. Say, this would be a good place to say amen. But you can still hear what I'm saying. Amen, Dad. Preach it. Wow, great sermon, Dad. Happy birthday. Happy Halloween something. Happy Hanukkah. Number four. This family moment brought to you by Roy's Automotive Service. Number four. Don't let your mind drift. Your thoughts will carry your feet and your faith away from who and what you're supposed to be doing for God. Number four, don't let your mind drift. Don't let your thoughts drift. They will carry your feet and your faith away from who and away from what you're supposed to be and do for God. And number five, discipline your thoughts to remain steadfast. Get them grounded and rooted in God's word and keep them there. And we do that many times by worshiping with one hand and warring against the enemy the next. I've yet to find a moment in life that I didn't need both tools at the same time. Amen. I need worship to be going in my life to keep my life right with God. But at the same time, I can't be vulnerable enough to just look the other way because the enemy is sneaky in every way. I've got to have my other hand working by warring. So we're going to do that for just a moment. Would you stand to your feet, please? God, we just begin to use the tools you've given us to build our lives. And we start by being thankful for our life. Not for everything that's happened in life, but in everything, we now just give you thanks. So all through the house, this is the altar call. We're all in the altar together. Just begin to thank God in everything. Not, you don't have to thank God for everything, but in everything, thank God that He has never left you. He has never forsaken you. God, we just create an environment of warfare. And we war against this selfish culture, which always wants more for me, by stopping and giving more to He, to You. And I just thank You, Lord. Lord, I just thank You. Lord, I just thank You. I just thank You. Now, by faith, begin to thank God. Go to war. Begin to thank God by faith for what He's doing in your life right now. Think about the enemies in your life that have continued to try to take from you your destiny and God's design. And just thank the Lord that through it all, He's been faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, I thank You. God, I thank You. God, I thank You. If you need healing, begin to thank God that He is the healer. He doesn't just provide healing, He is the healer. Just begin to thank God as a healer. If you need provision, don't ask him for it. Thank God for being the provider. He's your provider. He's your Jehovah. Just thank him. He's your Jehovah Jireh. If you're in turmoil and at war right now, thank him for your peace. Thank you, Jehovah Shalom, for your peace. You're worshiping with one hand and you're warring with the other. You're putting on a garment of praise while you're doing this for the spirit of heaviness. You're lifting up your eyes. That's what we're practicing. We're lifting up our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help. We don't have to have music to get us into praise and worship because we have the Messiah, the great God Jehovah, the great I Am. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to practice not being selfish. Because one of the first tendencies of our human nature is to not just feel sorry for ourselves, but to turn inward. And we lose sight of the fact that there are people around us going through much worse things. Just as in Nehemiah's life, it says that the enemy came and stirred up trouble. And that scripture says that we can stir up the gift of God in times of trouble. And that we are to stir it up by the laying on of hands, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. So for the spirit of fear that the enemy has given you, I want you to go find someone. I want you to lay hands on them and stir up faith. For God has not given them fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So find someone standing near you. Stir up God's desire in them. Stir up God's design. Stir up God's destiny. Stir up faith. Stir it up. We're going to stir the temperature in somebody else's heart. We're going to encourage someone that's been distanced from their confidence, from their courage, and from their community. I want to take a moment, and ma'am, you're standing right here next to Miss Corson. I feel compelled of the Lord for this church family to love on you. There are times in our lives that we're so discouraged and so broken, and we feel helpless, and there have been times I felt disqualified, like I didn't deserve God to answer one prayer because maybe I did it to myself. Now, I'm not saying that you've done anything to yourself, but what I am saying is this one thing. There are times when I'm in my worst of moments. I just need a sign from God that he knows, he loves me, he cares, and he'll do the impossible for me. And here's your sign that he stopped a prayer time to say to you that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to you, that you might be able to call upon him and he would come and be your savior, he would come and be your deliverer, and he would come and be your healing. And that God is as close as the next words that come out of your mouth. That if you'll just ask the Lord into your heart, ask the Lord into your life, he'll come in and he'll be your savior for eternity. And he'll begin saving you from things right here and right now. And all of the things that look like broken pieces in your life today, God is going to put them together, make a puzzle out of it. And days tomorrow, you're going to be able to look back at your life and say, wow, God made a picture out of my pain, and it's a portrait of his faith, his hope, and his healing. And the reason I know God did it is because Jesus Christ is my Lord and personal Savior. And not only did he save me for here to be abundant, but he's given me eternal life forever. This is that moment in your life where God has given you a sign that he's your Savior. And all you have to do is call on him and ask him into your situation and into your soul. And he will save you, deliver you, and heal you. Here's your sign. Mark it down. Grab a marker somewhere. It's 12:15. It's October 18th, 2015. Amen. I feel a miracle in God's heart for you. Do you feel it? Do you sense that miracle? You haven't stopped crying. Have you had a moment to say, Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior in your life? You will, because he'll be strong in you. Take this moment, ladies, and guide her through not just a prayer, but after service. For anyone who's prayed this prayer, we like to meet you and connect you to our family. We're going to ask you ladies to keep ministering to her while Pastor Dylan comes to conclude, because each of us matters to God, and we as a church are learning to matter to each other. You know, I thought, Becky, when you crossed the aisle and put your arms around that precious girl, I thought that's what being a spiritual mom looks like. Just goes to daughters and just grabs them and loves on them and hugs them. Yes?
She asked me, she said, with tears, she said, what perfume are you wearing? She reminds me of my grandmother.
Because I bet that grandmother solicited strength to you. Have you lost your grandmother? So I bet in a wonderful God-led way, you needed that touch of a grandma's love, and it came through an obedient person who crossed the aisle and said, you know what? I'll be the church today. I'll be the church today. Pastor Dylan, great job this morning. I love what you're doing on the announcements. I do. It's awesome.
Well, thank you. Thank you. As Pastor mentioned, if you did receive Christ as your personal Savior today, we do want to meet you and greet you in the back lobby over here between the past those doors. Also, if you're a first-time guest, we want to meet you and greet you past those doors as well, right there in the red lobby area. We'd love to just get to know you, get to introduce ourselves to you, and get to hear your story a little bit after service. And so just to conclude, I want to read this verse over us, and then we'll be dismissed. The verse says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace now and forever. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We are dismissed.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org. Or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.